You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
If you have a Bible, just right now, you can go to Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to be. And I just want to share with you kind of my heart on this text, because I believe there are different pieces of scripture that God gives us at different times that are very encouraging to us. And this has been a text for me that is kind of always encouraging. And every time I read it, I feel like I learn the truth that's in it again, and for like a fresh new time. And so it's my prayer that today this would kind of be one of those gold nuggets of scripture that you can kind of like put in your pocket and you can hold on to for when you need it. Now, I'm going to go ahead and assume that in a room this size that not everyone here is like came this morning after like 3 hours on your face praying to the Lord this morning, and you're just in this place where you're like, yes, Lord, give me a word. I'm going to assume that not everyone's like that. I didn't spend that kind of time on my face this morning. I wish I could tell you that. And we're going to have different people in here. We're going to have people here right now who you came this morning and you are fired up to hear what God has for you. And so today I pray that this passage of scripture would be like another log on the fire for you, to keep you burning hot for the Lord. And now there's going to be some of you in here who you're like the extreme opposite of that, and your spiritual walk with the Lord right now is kind of just like these smoldering coals. And so maybe this morning the encouragement that's found in our text will rekindle the fire for you, all right, and get you fired up again. And maybe you're somewhere in the middle, and today will be kind of the encouraging push you need for your relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to read our text. It's Hebrews 4. We're just going to be in a few verses, verse 14 through 16. And then I'm going to pray. It says this: since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word that we can open this morning. I thank you that you do not leave us alone. I thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. I thank you that you have chosen to reveal your Son to us, and you have granted salvation, and you have done this great work that we could not do. And so this morning I pray that as we get into your word and learn from it, God, that you would refresh and teach us again. And God, you would cause our hearts to be more passionate for you, our love to be purer, and our obedience to be more evident as we understand who you are and what you have done for us in a greater way. God, would our love for you increase, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning I have kind of three things I want to share with you, three points that are all about our confidence in Christ, because I believe that we can have great confidence in Christ. I think that our world, for the most part, is lacking a lot of confidence. Everyone's looking everywhere to find things to rely on, to trust on, to depend on. And I got to tell you, everything is going to fail you every time. Now, there are going to be some things that you're going to be able to lean on for a little while, and you're going to be able to hold on to, and they're going to help you a little bit. But ultimately, in the end, nothing is going to sustain you like Jesus Christ will. And so today's passage is all about confidence in Christ, and I have three things. I'm going to give you the first one right off the bat, and that is that my confidence in Christ is strengthened when I cling to Christ. You're like, I don't see the words cling to Christ in there. Hold on. Track with me, okay? Look at verse 14. It says this: since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Now, the author of Hebrews here is being very specific about holding on to the truth that we know about Jesus Christ. And we need to hold on to that truth. If we begin to ever let go of that truth, if we begin to question what God's word says about who he is and what he has done, and we begin to let our beliefs kind of move in the wind, then we're going to be in trouble really quick, and our confidence won't be rooted and founded in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is God's Son, this text says, who passed through the heavens, who is the great high priest, who has done all these wonderful things for us to give us life. And we're going to see in a few minutes, we get to go to him. Not only do we have confidence in him, but we can have confidence to approach him. Now, before we get there, I want to look at some of the key things in this first little verse here, because this verse is packed with a lot of great stuff. If you look at the beginning there, it says, since then. Everyone see that in your Bible? Since then, the beginning of verse 14. if we're going to be good scholars, we need to know what the since then is. So from Hebrews 1:1 to Hebrews 4:13, the person who has spoken or written Hebrews, scholars aren't sure whether it was a letter or a sermon, but I think it was probably a letter, who had spoken it was continually pointing to how great and how awesome Jesus was. He was exalting Christ above everything else. And we know this because if you look at the heading, my Bible has chapter headings, in chapter 3 it says Jesus greater than Moses. All right. He is just exalting Christ. He wants everyone to know who Jesus is, what he has done, the work that he did when he came to this earth. And so he's lifting him up. Now, as he's speaking this, you can kind of guess if you read through Hebrews chapter 3 that some of the people didn't like these things. They didn't like that he was saying that Jesus is everything and that Jesus is greater than Moses. In fact, there's probably people in this room right now who you in your heart may be doubting a little. Really? Is Jesus always going to be there for me? Is he completely better than everything else? Really, everything else will fail me? And here, there's a glimpse into the preacher, his heart here. In chapter 3, verse 7, he throws this line in and he says, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of the rebellion." This is a little secret that pastors get to do, except you don't get to do it if you preach at this church because the lights are too bright. But you can see the faces of the people that you're talking to, and sometimes you change the things that you're saying because there's things that they need to hear specifically. And his heart for the people that he's speaking to, he's like, don't harden your heart. And we know that he does this because he says it two more times in chapter 3, verse 15. Again, he says, "If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." In chapter 4, verse 7, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." And I would say to you today, do not harden your heart to this truth, that Jesus Christ is everything. And so he's lifting up Jesus as everything, and we need to know that Jesus is everything. He is our everything. He says, "Since then we have a great high priest." Now in calling Jesus the great high priest, he has completely taken Moses off of the pedestal that Moses was on, because Moses was everything to the people. They would have been sitting there being like, "Seriously, buddy, you think that Jesus is greater than Moses? Have you ever heard of the Red Sea? 10 plagues, you know? We came from this land called Egypt. I don't know, are you familiar with Moses at all?" And the author is sitting there, he's like, "Listen, Jesus is greater than Moses. And here's why, because he's the great high priest." Now, if you are familiar with the Bible much, you know that back in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system set up where the priests would make sacrifice, and they were symbolic of a perfect sacrifice that was to come. Right? They were just symbolic. The sheep, their blood, the death of a bull, those things did not atone for sin, but they were a symbol of the perfect sacrifice that would yet one day come. And they had these priests, and some of them were great, and there was a specific one who was always the great, or who was the high priest. But here we see that Jesus is referred to as the great high priest. And that little sentence, the first couple times I read this, I didn't really sit much on it. But when you begin to think about this, okay, this is why Jesus is the great high priest. Because not only does he offer the perfect sacrifice, but he is the perfect sacrifice. He sets himself up to make the sacrifice, and he himself is the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. That if you and if me, if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we ask for forgiveness, if we trust in him, if we repent of our sin, we can be forgiven because of the work that he did. It's not a symbolic thing that people in the Old Testament were doing with faith, looking forward to the sacrifice that would come. This is the reality for us. We can have our sins forgiven and hope build up inside of us and joy knowing that our sin is taken care of because we have a great high priest who has done this for us. That's who Jesus is. Hopefully already you're beginning to see, okay, yeah, I can get encouraged about this. My confidence in Jesus can get built this morning. Check it out. There's some more stuff here. He's a great high priest who passed through the heavens. Now, if you notice, the word heavens is a plural word, and that can be confusing for some people. Now, when it's translated from Hebrew and Greek and English and all this, it's the same word that's used to describe three different places, all right? So here are the illustrations for these three different places. The first, heavens, would be what you can go outside this afternoon and you can look up and see, the sky. They wouldn't use the word sky. They didn't have the word sky. They'd call that the heavens. You can see that. And that's just our atmosphere. They would also use the word heavens, though, to describe what you can go outside at night and see, when you can see past our atmosphere and out into space. And the third word they would use the word heavens for is the place where God and the angels dwell. And this is important because we know that God sends his Son to earth from the place where God and the angels dwell. and he comes down to earth, and he ascended in the very same way. And you can read about it in Matthew and in Mark, and you can see as Jesus ascended back into heaven, he passed through the heavens. This is who Jesus is. This is not just some historical character who lived a long time ago. This was a guy with a lot of authority, a lot of power. And then look, he just kind of affirms this in case you've forgotten who we're talking about. He says, Jesus, the Son of God. The Son of God was, is, always will be the Son of God. That is who our confidence can be in. That is who our strength can be in. And we need to hold on to the truth that we know about him, that we know that he is God's Son, that he died on a cross, and he took the punishment for sin that you and I deserve. Because if we don't believe that and hold on to that, we walk around in our life with guilt, with shame, constantly unimpressed with ourselves, and rightly so. Because our sin has separated us and messed up our relationship with God. But if we understand that all that can be taken away through Jesus Christ, there's a great hope, and there's a great joy, and there's a great confidence that comes from knowing who Jesus is and what he's done, and we need to cling to him. We need to hold on to him with everything that we've got. In Scripture, we see Jesus, and he has 12 disciples, and one of them was named Peter. Everyone's familiar with Peter? You've heard about Peter before? All right. Now, Peter, I believe, you guys, no hands went up there. That's okay. Thank you. Great participation. I'd throw candy if I had it. Peter, I believe that in Peter's life, at certain points, he lacked, and this isn't even a word, I'm just making this up, he lacked clinginess. All right. He didn't completely cling to Jesus as he should have. And the biggest example of this is on the night that Jesus is betrayed, right? And he has the opportunity three times. He's asked, are you with that guy? Are you with that guy? Are you with Jesus? And every time he's like, no, no, I would never be with him on the last one. And he just like really pushes it away. And he pushes it. Now, if you think about it, he's just spent 3 years with Jesus. He has seen Jesus do some amazing things. He walked on water with Jesus. The other disciples didn't get to have that. He walks on water with Jesus. He has seen Jesus heal blind, deaf, lame, mute, cripple. He even raised a couple people from the dead. He was witness of that. He ate the food that Jesus multiplied. He was there. And now on the night when Jesus needs him most, he completely lacks clinginess and he says, no, I'm not with that guy. And now I don't mean to set this up to say that like Peter was a bad disciple or anything like that, because you can read and Peter is reinstated and God loves him and has much grace and much forgiveness. But how often are we like that? And although we have seen God do great things in our lives and we have been given this book that we can open and learn about who God is and what he has done and the wondrous works that he has done throughout all of creation, starting with making creation, and then all up until now and his displaying of his love, and then in times of need for us, not even for his need, for us, then we're like, oh, well, I'm not going to lean on him. How quickly we fail. How quickly we fail to cling to Jesus as we should. We lack confidence because we don't cling to Christ. We don't trust in what he has done for us. And I want to encourage you and I want to encourage myself, we got to stop clinging to everything else. So often in our lives, we have our arms around all sorts of stuff, our education, our job, our family, our home. These are the things that we take great pride in and we treasure, and all of these things can fall away, and the only thing that won't will be Jesus Christ. Maybe your arms are wrapped tightly around a relationship where you find great security and hope in. Maybe you're looking for that relationship that you can wrap your arms around in. And I got to tell you today, and this is the truth for me too, we got to let go of everything else and hold on to Jesus Christ alone, because everything else will fail in the end. You can have the greatest house, you can have the most wonderful marriage, and it still won't compare to what Jesus has done. I'm not saying that every marriage is going to fail to build you up in Christ, but I'm saying that it's all going to pale in comparison to what God has done for you and the love that he has for you and how he wants to sustain you. So what is our problem? What is my problem? Why do I not then go and cling to him more tightly? Why are my arms not wrapped more tightly around Jesus? Why do I not spend more time in God's word and on my face in prayer? Why do we not do that? Why is it so easy to skip church on a Sunday morning in the summer to go to golfing? Why is it so easy to blow off small group on a midweek Tuesday night because something else might have come up and you wanted to? if we really came back to the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done constantly and are getting our arms around him, we're gonna want to have that fuel and that fire built up in us more and more to hold on to him tighter. To be convicted of who he is and what he has done is what we need, that we will hold on to him with great tightness. So I have a couple things, 5 convictions of a person who clings to Christ. If you want to write these down, they each have a passage from Hebrews that goes with them. Here's the first one. If you are convicted that you need to cling to Christ, firstly, you need to know his word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word has the power to change your life. If you are convicted that you need more Jesus in your life, you got to get more of God's word in your life. If you're going to cling to Jesus, you need to know who he is, and the place we find out who Jesus is in his word. Know his word. Secondly, love his people. Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some." What we're doing right now, this is super important in your walk with God. What you're going to do afterwards in the foyer, and I'm not talking about buying popcorn, I'm talking about talking to other believers in Jesus Christ, that is important for your relationship with God. Because you build relationships of people that you can then go to in the middle of the week or in the middle of a trial. And you can say, "Hey, I need some help with this. I need some prayer with this. Can we sit down and talk? Can we go out for coffee?" And it's important that as believers, we do not neglect to meet together. Know his word, love his people. Number 3, give him worship. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." The gift of worship is such a great thing for us. Because what worship is it's this constantly repeating or studying or hearing about who God is and what he has done. And I believe very firmly that the more we understand who he is and what he has done, the more that will affect our life, and it will come out in the way that we are obedient, in the way that we love, and the way that we act, because we are thankful for what he has done. And so this is why listening to worship music is such a great thing, because you're just filling your mind with the truth of who God is and what he has done. This is why reading God's word is never, ever a bad plan, all right? Because you're getting in there and you're learning about who he is and what he's done, so that you go out in your life and you exalt him. Know his word, love his people, give him worship. Number 4, reject his rivals. Reject his rivals. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Rejecting everything but Jesus in our life, this is not an easy thing to do, but we need to be aware of the things that are in our life that are not pleasing to God and push those things away, whether it's habitual sin, whether it's just places that we put ourselves in that are tempting and cause us to struggle. We need to be pushing those things away. And then the 5th one is we need to seek his face. We need to seek his face. We're going to learn more about this in Hebrews 4:16. It's our verse in just a minute. But it talks about going before the throne of God with confidence. Going to God. Actually getting near to his presence. And you and I have the gift of salvation, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, to be able to do that, to approach his throne with boldness. And we can do this and all to build our confidence in Christ. And not just so that you can walk around and be a confident person, but so that you can live this life that he has called you to. He hasn't called you to a life of fear. He has called you to a life of joy and of hope, but it all comes in him, and it's rooted in a confidence that comes from knowing him, from knowing what he has done for you. And so I would say to you and to myself, we need to cling to Christ with everything we have. We need to cling to him. Now, in a room this size, I'm sure there's some of you, and you're sitting there right now, and you're thinking, okay, well, that's great for everybody else, but you don't know about my situation. You don't know how hard my life is. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the difficulty that I'm in, the discouragement, the pain, the loss. And you're right. And I can't even, and won't even, begin to try and say that I do. But look at the next verse here, because this is very important. Because Jesus does. It says this in verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Yet without sin. Here's our second point. Our confidence in Christ is strengthened when we understand he knows what we're going through. When we understand he knows what we're going through. Now, if you look at the beginning of this verse, there's a double negative, and For those of you who've been removed from school for a long time, a double negative is a positive. So if we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, that means we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weakness. I don't know why I said it like that. It's kind of confusing, but you need to just know. Let's get clear on this. You have a high priest who is able to sympathize with your weakness, completely sympathize with your weakness. What great perspective it can give us when we know that Jesus knows what we're going through. He has felt pain like we have felt. He has faced temptation to be filled with pride and jealousy and covetousness and anger and sin. All these things that we face all the time, yet without sin. He's faced those things, but he never gave in to those things because he can't, because he's God. And we'll talk about that in a second, but maybe jot these two passages down if you need a little bit more encouragement. Matthew 4 and Luke 4. These are both the temptation of Christ with Satan. And it says that Satan came and that he tempted Jesus. And in Luke 4, it actually says, Luke goes so detailed to say that Satan didn't leave until he had tempted Jesus in every way. So if you've kind of wondered, you know, was Jesus tempted in every way? Yes. In fact, Satan didn't give up tempting him until he had been tempted in every way. Now, it would be easy for us to sit back and say, well, that was just like one experience that Jesus had. Just like one time he got all this temptation. And I would say to you, I think that that was just like one of the temptations. I think his greatest point of temptation came on the night before he was crucified. And I don't know about you, but I know about me, and I would not be looking forward to the physical pain of crucifixion. There's a lot of pain that's going to happen there. And we know that Jesus was in the same boat because he sits down in the garden and he calls out to the Father and he says, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." See, in his physical nature, he was knowing the pain that was to come and the temptation to run away and to flee and to let this cup pass from me was there, that I don't have to do this. But he wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to give in and sin in that way. And so he says, not as my will, but as your will be done. Because in the end, he wants God to get glory, and he wants to do whatever it is that God wants him to do. And so again, he doesn't sin. He can sympathize with you. Even if I can't, even if nobody else in this church can, Jesus can sympathize with you. He has complete empathy for your situation, and he knows what you're going through. He has felt the pressure and the temptation and the pain that you have. And so often we go through these things and we feel like we are alone. And maybe there's nobody else in this world who can kind of come alongside you like he can. But I'm telling you that he can come alongside you. He knows your pain. And he went through it all. And look at this verse again, the end of the verse 15, because this is the best part. It says, yet without sin. He didn't sin in all of it. He made it through. Now, we should ask this question. It's a good theological question. Being God Almighty, could he have really felt the pressure to sin and the weakness that we have if by nature, being God, he was unable to sin? And I would say yes to that. Wayne Grudem, a theologian way smarter than me, this is what he wrote. Jesus was both fully God and fully man. And although his divinity made it impossible for him to give in to the temptation and sin, his humanity still felt the pressure to sin. So an example of this would be like, you know those weightlifters at the Olympics? Here in Canada, we don't really get to see a lot of the weightlifting. CBC doesn't cover that because there aren't a lot of weightlifters here. And obviously, if I was going to be in the Olympics, this would not be the event that I would go in. But we've all seen those guys, right? And they step up on that podium, and they're in some weird outfit that should only never be worn on TV, but... And they grab onto this bar, and on the ends of it, there are these just massive weights. It's like half a car on each end, and they grab onto it, and you see their face begin to turn red as they focus forward, and then they just like, all of a sudden they just like pull it up and they get it to here, right? We've all seen this, right? And slowly they like jack it up to their shoulders, and then they just like pop it and push it up, and for just like a second or two they hold it, and they feel all that weight just like screaming down on their arms, and then they let go, and hopefully they move away and it drops and bounces, right? Okay. Jesus, fully God and fully man, all right? Being fully God, he could never drop the weight, but being fully man, he felt all the pressure of it. All of the pressure to sin, screaming down on him in his entire time as he's on creation, feeling the temptation and pressure like we do, but he never had the opportunity to give into it. What encouragement it can give us to know that he felt that pressure. He feels all the weight that we do. But yet in his divinity, he was able to hold it up. It doesn't diminish any of the pressure that he felt. He still felt it all. He was still in human flesh, but he felt and knows exactly what we're going through. He is our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, the Son of God. And he did this. He came to this earth so that he could sympathize with us, so that he could say, I know where you are. I know where you've been. I felt that temptation, and look how what I've done. I've had victory in this. And he doesn't do that so that he can sit back and say, well, I had victory, and how come you can't? Because you and I can never have it. Only he can have that victory, and he can grant us that victory because he is the great high priest. But he wants you to know that he loves you in that pain and in that struggle and in that toil. He loves you and he cares for you. Have you ever felt lonely or displaced or misrepresented or misunderstood? Have you ever found yourself severely restricted, denied of your rights and privileges? Have you ever felt yourself betrayed by a close friend? Have you ever been left out of the power group and plotted against? Have you ever done right and suffered for it? Have you tasted the bitterness of injustice? Have you ever longed for your friends to stand with you in your moment of need, only to sense they're really too consumed with their own need to pay much attention? Have you ever experienced unbearable pain? Have you ever felt abandoned by God? If you answered yes to any of these, then you have felt temptation like Jesus, and he can completely sympathize with you. And there is encouragement and there is hope in knowing that he understands and knows what you're going through. You are not alone. God cares for you. God loves you. The greatest example of this is the whole sending of his son Jesus to die on a cross for us. Our greatest problem, our greatest need taken care of before you and I were ever even born. While we were yet sinners, the word says, Christ dies for us so that we can have life. God loves you. God cares for you. And life is hard and life is difficult, but he wants you to know that he loves you and he cares for you and he knows what you are going through. He knows what you are going through, and he wants to come alongside you and carry you. And here's how we know, because check this out, verse 16, it says this, let us then, because of this, because we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who knows what we're going through, who can come alongside us and sympathize, let us then, because of all that wonderfulness, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Here's our third and last point today. My confidence in Christ is strengthened when I am guaranteed blessing. When I am guaranteed blessing. Now, I don't see any sort of words that refer to currency in any way here, okay? So this is not talking about a financial blessing. Please don't think that that is at all what God's word is teaching here, all right? It's directly related to the last word in verse 16. It's the word need. In our time of need, God has what we need. And so we can then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, which is an amazing thing to think about. God Almighty in heaven speaks, and the world is created. He never even had to get up off his throne. That's the kind of power and authority he has. And you and I can approach him with boldness, with confidence. I love that. I just, in my mind, I'm very like visual thinker, and I've seen movies, and you know, in movies, when you see there's like some royal person and some lowly subject is coming in, and they kind of like walk in like this, you know, and maybe they look up and they're yelled at, don't look at the king or whatever it is. You and I don't have to have that when it comes to God. We don't have to be nervous like that. Now, it doesn't mean we can just stroll in and be like, what's up, God? Here today, got some other stuff I want. No, there's still like a reverent awe and respect. But we can have confidence that we can approach him and he is going to love us and he is going to care for us. I've never met anyone like super famous or in much political power, but I can think that if I was meeting them, I would be like super nervous. Just kind of like shake their hand and hello, Mr. Prime Minister, Mr. President. Queen of England, whatever it is, just like, I don't know what to say. I don't want to look like an idiot. I just said that out loud. Now I look like an idiot. I don't know what to do. I'm going to leave. Like, I'd be super nervous about the whole situation. You and I don't have to have that with God. We can approach him with confidence. Look at the verse again. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The two things we need most, mercy and grace, God will dispense those and give those to us. Here are some quick definitions of those, okay? Mercy. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Not getting what we do deserve. How often God gives us mercy? There is so much that we deserve that God withholds from us. The wages of sin is death, punishment for the deeds that we've done in this life. But through the grace of Jesus Christ, we get mercy. We get mercy. He withholds what we deserve. And there's so many other times in our life, day to day, that God gives us mercy. And secondly, he gives us grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. A week ago right now, I was in Romania on a missions trip, and that was the closest to poverty that I've ever been. I hadn't been on a lot of missions trips. I grew up in southern Ontario. I just never really traveled a whole lot. And now I'm traveling around a country that's been out of communism for 20 years. The country is literally and physically half built. There's stuff falling down everywhere. In a 5-kilometer drive, I counted 80 stray dogs. Like I'd never experienced anything like this. And then to think about God's grace that I would be born into a family here in North America that loves God, and that God would so, just in his sovereignty, what he would do for me. And that doesn't mean that he hasn't shown grace to those people, because I met people over there who are completely aware of all of God's grace on them and the way that he sustains and carries and loves those people, and that he's revealing himself to them. And we were working with these kids, some street kids, some foster kids, some orphans, who they're learning about the grace of God for the first time and the gift of God's love for them. The gift of God's love for each of us is an amazing gift that we don't deserve and we can't earn on our own at all. It is completely unmerited, and if we could earn it, it wouldn't be a gift anymore. And so God freely gives us this gift of his love, this gift of his son, Jesus Christ, that we can have life. And our biggest time of need, as this verse says, is when we will stand before him someday. And if we stand before him having accepted his son, Jesus Christ, we no longer sit before a throne of judgment, but a throne of grace. It's his throne where he is giving to us gifts that we do not deserve, and he is withholding what we do deserve. He does this all the time for us. He carries us. He loves us. He gently protects us. I don't know how exactly he does it in your situation. I know how he's done it in mine in the past, but I know that I can go to him and that he will take care of me and he will sustain me. And it doesn't always turn out the way that I want it to, but I know that it'll turn out the way that he wants it to. And I want to tell you this morning that your confidence can be encouraged in that. He is ready to pour out mercy and grace to you. But look, it says, let us then with confidence draw near. And we have to draw near to God. And the best and number one way to draw near to God is in prayer. And so I wrote down four prayer things. And these are not from me. These are from my grandpa. My grandpa's in his 80s. He's losing his eyesight. He's in a home, and he's one of the biggest prayer warriors that I know. And these are the things that he's told me are most important to him when it comes to him going before the throne of God. And so I want to share them with you and encourage you to write them down. And because if we're going to go to God with confidence, we need to do these things. Here's the first one. We need to make time. We need to make time for prayer. Specifically, have a specific time in the day when you go to God in prayer. If you're like, oh, I'll pray to God before I go to bed at night, just randomly, you know, sometime after dinner, before my eyes are closed, the odds that it's going to begin to happen regularly are not very good. Have a specific time. For me, it's when I get up in the morning. As soon as I roll out of bed, it's prayer time. Sometimes I literally will roll straight onto my knees on the floor just because my legs are too weak to stand up. Other times I just get out of bed and go straight to the chair in my room where I begin to pray. And I want to encourage you to pray. Find a time to pray. And in your prayer, be specific. This is number two. Be specific. If you don't know how to pray, read Luke 11. Jesus tells his disciples how to pray. And he says how to pray because he wants them to know how to pray, how to go to God, approaching him in all his sovereignty and wisdom, and humbly go before him. Be specific on that. How annoying is it when someone comes up to you and they're just like, yeah, I have something I want to talk to you about. And you're like, oh, okay. And they're like, so the weather is pretty good right now. And they just gets all scattered, right? Nobody really likes that. So when we go to God, let's make the best use of this time and be specific. Be specific, and I would even add this. Well, I didn't add this. My grandpa did. Number three, make a list. Make a list. Write down your prayers. I have a list that I am tracking of these things that I, every day I go through the list. My grandpa's been a great example to me on this. He literally has like a little booklet, and he doesn't have anything to do now, so he tries to go through it once in the morning and once in the afternoon, and his eyesight's failing. He can't read a lot of the things, and he told me sometimes he just puts his hand on the page, and he's like, I wrote this 20 years ago, and God, I'm going to trust that you know what this is, and I've been calling out to it. And he just goes to the Lord, but he goes with the list. He's specific about the things that he's calling out to God about. And I want to encourage you, be specific. Be specific, because if you're not specific and if you're always praying random things to God, how are you going to know if anything ever got answered? How are you going to ever be able to check things off the list? And don't ever black it out. Like, okay, God answered that. Put a big line through it. Because then you can't read, and then you can't go back and be reminded of what God has done. Make a list. Go to that list. Call out to God, and then track it. That's the last thing. Just track your prayer. You know, God, I've been praying this for 5 months now, for 3 years now, God, and I will continue to come to you because I know that you are faithful, and I will go to you, and I will trust that you are in control. And when God answers that, then you can give great joy and great praise to him. My wife and I, we often make it a practice before we leave on any sort of a long car trip to pray. I don't know if any of you do that, but just, God, would you watch over us and keep... I should get out of the car at the other end and fall onto the ground praising the Lord that I have not yet died in the car. That should be my response because God has answered that prayer. How much have I failed at that? Anybody else ever failed at that? You're like, God, would you just, you know, keep us safe today? Make this food nourish me through the day. And then the next day, you never thank God for the answered prayer. We need to thank him because he is there seated on the throne and he's listening. If we would go to him, if we would come to him, he wants us to come to him. He loves us. He cares for us and he wants us to go to him because he will dispense what we need. He will give grace and mercy in our time of need. The throne of grace, the throne of God is a place of much power, but of much love for each of us. God loves you. I know we say at Harvest, you are loved. And the biggest, most important you are loved you need to hear ever is that God loves you. And he showed it through his son, Jesus. His son, the great high priest who passed through the heavens, the son of God, so that you would have life in him. He died and he rose from the dead so that you could have life. And he's been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And through what he did, we now can approach him. And he is waiting with open arms, wanting for us to come to him. That's Jesus. That's who you can have confidence in. That's who you need to rely on. That's who I need to rely on. And I need to find strength in to get through another week. A God who loves us, a God who cares for us, and a God who wants to sustain us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you for your continual love and your patience with us. How you have so revealed to us your love in so many different ways, but yet we ignore it so often. And God, I pray that you would make us a people who stop ignoring your love, who stop trying to find our strength and our confidence and our hope in all sorts of things of this world that will never bring peace. They will never bring joy. They will never get us through our situations. God, only you can do that. You know our situations, Lord. You know the people in this room. You know the hurt and you know the pain. And I pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would move this morning and bring encouragement. You would bring strength, Lord, and you would bring joy. Joy in knowing the freedom and the hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for this morning, Lord. God, would you be honored in our days today and in the rest of this time in worship, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.